All right. All right, here we go. Am I on? We good? All right, here we go. Shut it. That'll do it. You guys think, man, is he mean? Or is that supposed to be funny? I'm mean. That's what it is. All right, we'll go. Let's just go right to it. What if you think you're a Christian and you're not? And it's kind of like, let's just go there. We play football, we eat dinner, and then let's just go right to that question. What if, and by the way, who won the football? I fell asleep. Staff? Staff won? Awesome. That's what. Who did? Staff? Team staff. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. No, but we have a fun day. We eat dinner, we laugh. I love this, but we're just going to, like, you know, punch the clutch here and change it. Like, what if, and I want you to be honest with yourself too, what if you think you're a Christian and you're not? Or maybe on the outside, what if Christianity is something you've said no to, but the Christianity you've said no to is not really Christianity? Like, whatever spectrum you're on, what if you're missing it? What if you're missing it? One of the scariest passages in the Bible is something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 7. We're not going to be there, but let me read it to you. He says this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That you could be so close and so active and miss it. I mean, that passage scares me. And it comes back to this relationship where you have people saying, "Here's my credentials. Here's how busy I have been in your name." And he says, "I never knew you." Like, it's back to this relationship thing. And I want to talk about following Jesus tonight. Like, where relationship gets really practical and real and established and lived out. And we were as a staff this morning kind of circled up and we were talking about this, and Isaac made a good point. Like, in our circles, relationship can be a junk drawer term that we just kind of throw around pretty easily. Like, I have a relationship with God, which sounds weird, right? And we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. But we use that term so easily, and I think maybe it's come to mean that when we say I have a relationship with God, it means I go to church, I believe these things, and I try to read my Bible. But I mean, that could easily just be a to-do list, like sending flowers, right? Like, you're just checking things. I mean, that could be absent of love and trust and faithfulness. I mean, it seems like a relationship with a holy, dangerous, big, mighty, powerful God would be more intimate and more adventurous than that. So I want to talk about really following Jesus. And this is for everybody. Whether you're here and you grew up in the church, or you're here and you have never stepped foot in a church. If Jesus were here, the thing that he would say to every one of us would be the same. And he would simply say this: follow me. It's like, yeah, but I got questions and I'm not sure. It's like, just follow me. And I don't know about this, and I haven't figured this, but he'd just say the same. The same invitation would go to all of us: follow me. See, Jesus was a rabbi. I mean, he traveled around and he taught people, and rabbis had disciples that followed their rabbi around, and they would listen to their rabbi, and they would obey their rabbi, and they would hope to someday be like their rabbi. They would live with their rabbi. They had, like, intimate relationships with their rabbi. That's the context that Christianity comes out of. not just sit in rows and sing songs. It's knowing, it's relating, it's following, it's imitating, it's wanting to be like. It's in this relationship of obedience and trust and adventure. And sometimes we can miss that. There's a saying from around Jesus' time that describes this a bit. It says this. It says, "Let your home be a meeting house for the sages and cover yourself with the dust of their feet and drink in their words thirstily." Now, cover yourself with the dust of their feet. This is a saying that they would say to disciples. They're saying, follow your rabbi so closely that the dust from his feet is just, you're eating it. It's in your face. Like, be close to your rabbi. Go everywhere he goes. Go be right behind him. It's this intimate following. Now, Jesus isn't here for us to, like, physically follow now. It's not like he can say, hey, look, tomorrow we're going to the Ped Mall. Let's see what happens. I mean, he doesn't, like, initiate that. I mean, he's not physically here for us to follow. So it's easier for us to say, I believe, I attend, or I read, or I pray. But would you say that you follow Jesus? That I'm trying to do what he would do. I'm trying to say what he would say. I'm trying to listen for what he wants. I'm trying to be guided by him today. And a sign of following sometimes is submitting, right? Like, the only reason I'm doing this is because I think Jesus is pushing me there, right? If it was up to me, I wouldn't have that conversation. I wouldn't go that, or I would do this. I mean, do we see ourselves following Jesus as a way of, are we submitting? Am I doing things I wouldn't normally do on my own? Right? Because following Jesus is scary. It's adventurous. It seems like when we look in scriptures that God's comfort zone is bigger than our comfort zone. And every time he kind of calls people to trust him and calls people to follow him, it's like crazy stuff, right? He calls Abraham and he tells him to leave everything and go to a land that I'll show you. It's like, where's that? I'll show you. Start going, right? I mean, it's just like, leave it all behind and go. Just trust me. I mean, he tells Moses, who's finally escaped, he's like a fugitive, and he's got an established life now, he's got a wife, he's got kids, he's a shepherd, and he says, hey, go back to Egypt, march up to Pharaoh, and tell him to let all his slave labor go free. Like, are you kidding me? Like, that's crazy, right? He tells Gideon that's going to fight this big battle against thousands, he's like, I only want you to have 300 soldiers. Like, just not very tactful militarily wise. I mean, are you serious? Like, it seems like God's always pushing people to crazy things. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. That's the last place Jonah wanted to go. But that's where following God led him. I bet Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, would have loved to be younger when she got pregnant. But that's not how God worked it out. I bet Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have loved to be a little bit older, or at least married, when she had Jesus. But that's not how God did it. Like, his comfort zone was bigger than theirs. And if the fact that they would push back is like, I'm not comfortable going to Nineveh, I'm not comfortable being pregnant right now, I'm not comfortable leaving my position, God didn't, he didn't really seem to care. I mean, he just pushed them that direction. He tells Peter to leave an established career to follow him. On the best day of his fishing, like he made him catch more fish than he's ever caught, and he's like, now quit, right? And come follow me. That's crazy. He told 11 guys to continue to spread the message that got him killed. Are you concerned about their safety? Didn't seem too much like, hey, got me killed, keep it going, guys. I mean, and there's one that we're going to look at tonight where he tells a rich guy to sell all his stuff. That just seems crazy. Like, that's the guy we follow, like, that asks stuff like that. So Luke chapter 18, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. But he does, he asks this guy to sell all his stuff. And you may be thinking, that's why I don't follow Jesus. Right. Those examples that you just listed, that's why I don't. Believe, yeah, probably.
right? Attend, yeah, it's fun. We sing cool songs. I mean, I enjoy it. My friends are here. Read the Bible. It's interesting when I get to it. Pray, I try to. Sure, I mean, those are kind of safe borders. Those are safe parameters. But actually kind of wildly abandon it. I mean, just following Jesus, I mean, that's scary. I don't know about that. That's how people end up living in Papua New Guinea, right? When they just kind of sell out for Jesus. Like, I don't know what he's going to do if I do that. I mean, is he going to move me somewhere? Really following Jesus, that may be a tight box for me, or that may be discomfort. I mean, that's how college kids end up not having sex in college, right? When they follow Jesus. I mean, there's this idea that Jesus may cramp my style, or he may wreck plans that I have. I mean, it's scary to follow Jesus. It seems like Jesus is okay with crazy stuff, and he doesn't mind asking you to do stuff that you're uncomfortable with or wrecking plans that you have, that he's just more comfortable with things you're comfortable with, and he may push you in those directions. So we try to protect it. We try to be safe, and following somebody who's that in control, who holds the whole world in his hands, who has no fears is scary for us, because where is he going to push? What's he going to ask? What's he going to demand? Right? There was a time my roommate in college, Daryl, who's I told you about Friday night, I think, was from Compton, and on weekends sometimes I'd go back to Los Angeles with him, and it was a fun time. I was like the only white guy I saw for like a weekend, but we just went back there, had a great time. But I remember the first time we were going back, we're driving to Los Angeles, and we had two car fulls, so he said, follow me. I was like, all right, so going through Yuma and to Los Angeles, that's fine. But when we get into Los Angeles and I have to follow him, he's crazy. And people that drive in Los Angeles are crazy, right? He's whipping out. I mean, it's traffic jam, so I'm thinking it's going to be a long time. Well, no, he just whips up on the medium and, like, speeds down with half his tires up there, and he's weaving in and out and dodging people. And it's obviously like, okay, this is your town. You know it. I don't. You know where you're going. I don't. You're more comfortable with things I'm not comfortable with. I mean, that's how it felt. Like, I can't follow you, Daryl. Like, I can't keep up. You're crazy, right? I'm not going to drive my car like that. And I'm in Iowa, so, like, when we drive, we're polite. Like, we wave to people, and I'm getting flipped off and like, let people in front of me. But, like, this is a different context. And I realized, look, Daryl, in this context, you know more than I know. You're ahead of me. You see more than I see, and you're more comfortable with things that I'm not comfortable with. Following Jesus can be like that. Like, he knows more than you. He sees more than you. He's not afraid of things you might be afraid of. And he's setting the pace. And he's going to be more comfortable with what you're comfortable with. Now, following him is going to be an adventure, if that's what we're actually doing. And he knows it, because he told people, look, count the cost, right? You're going to be willing to lose your life to find it. I got nowhere to lay my head. Like, count the cost. Do you want to follow me? And here's a scary thought for us today. That say we're following Jesus, even though he's not physically here telling us, go here, do this. This is what life looks like. Listen to this. Maybe we do follow Jesus. We just never follow him beyond what we're comfortable with. Like we set the terms for it. So you're pushing me to generosity. Sure, I can do this. When he's really calling us to this, or you want me to like speak about your gospel to people and my friends and my peers, okay, I guess so if they bring it up, right? Like, okay, I'll agree with that under these terms, or you want me to go to places to talk about, well, maybe if it's someplace I would vacation anyways, right? Like we're gonna set the terms for what Jesus is asking us to do, what he's calling us to do, what he's pushing us to do. It's like, okay, I can do it if it's under my comfort level. And this tonight isn't about making you feel guilty. But I would love it if you left here tonight more curious. Like what would my life be like if I did follow Jesus outside my comfort zone? Like, what does he have for me? Who would I become? What would I get involved with? What would he do through me? Like if you could just leave here tonight with curiosity, like if I let my obedience push me beyond my comfort, what does a good, all-powerful God have out there? And it's scary. I remember, I got three kids. They're all beyond this stage now. But taking them to the public pool, right? And I would take my little kids. Rudy, she's my youngest, so it was the most recent with her. We would go to the public pool, and she would want to run right to the kiddie pool, right? That's separate from the big people pool. It's kind of like a, you know, 1 foot deep. I mean, it's kind of their own little toilet, basically. Everybody's like, it's just like, is it safe to get into that water? But they would want to go to that pool. And they would get in, because that's where she's comfortable. She can stand up, she can play there, and I got to watch her, so I got to go there, and I'm playing in the pool. I look like a beached whale in that pool. It's like, not good. So the whole time, like, I'm kind of, hey, Rudy, you want to go play in the deep end? You want to go play the big pool? And she's like, no, no, and I'm just getting frustrated. It's like, you're playing in a kiddie pool. There's so much more fun to have, right? Like, let's go. So I finally talk her into going to the deep end, right? Like, this is big time swimming here now, Rue. And she's standing on the edge, and I'm in the water, and I'm standing in the deep end for her, right? And I'm just saying, jump. Like, jump into me, right? Like, jump. And she toes the line, and she looks at me, and then looks back at the kiddie pool, and then looks at me, and I know what she's thinking, right? Like, can I trust you? Because this is a big thing for a three-year-old that can't swim. Like, jumping means possibly dying in her mind. It's like, I go under, that's it, right? And she's looking at me like, can I trust you? And she's looking back at the kiddie pool. It's like, that's safeness. I mean, I know that. I'm comfortable there. And I'm telling her, jump, I'll catch you. And she won't for the longest time, which is really pissing me off. Because it's like, do you not trust me? I'm your dad. And I'm looking for, like, could somebody push her in? I just, like, shove her in. Because I know once she jumps, right, she'll like it. So she finally jumped. And I caught her. I did drop her once, but it was later. And she's fine. She got over it, right? But I caught her. And she, her face lit up, and we got her back to the side, and she jumps again, and she jumps again. And now whenever we go to the pool, she didn't even look at the kiddie pool. She's just running, and she wants to play with her dad in the deep end, and that's what I want. And if you're playing in kind of the kiddie pool of Christianity, I just want you to just kind of let your mind be a little bit curious about what would it be like to play with my father in places he's comfortable, but maybe I'm not. Are you tracking with me? Like, what would life be like for that? And I'm telling you, if you let yourself go there, you will never look back at the kiddie pool of Christianity. Like, that's what I want for you, to just let your curiosity, like, what does God have for me if I let my obedience travel beyond my own comfort? If I trust him like that, if I obey him like that, like, what's the adventure that he'll take me on? Who's the person he'll shape me to be? What will he do through me? What amazing things will I see if that happened? So that's what I want for you. So Luke 18, we're going to look at one guy that got invited to the deep end. All right? Luke 18, starting in verse 18. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Excellent question, right? If we had a moment with Jesus, we might go right to that question too. Like, let's not beat around the bush. I want to go right to it. Just, what do I have to do to have eternal life? But we kind of read into this question. He's saying, what must I do to have eternal life? Basically, Jesus, how do I save myself? Like, I see the broken relationship. Okay, I get that. What do I got to do to get her back? What do I got to do to make things right with God again? Is it flowers? What do I got to do? Name a song? Do I got to do? Give me my checklist. What do I got to do to save myself? How do I fix it? But still, I mean, way off question. I mean, his motives are off. But what a flattering question that he's coming to Jesus with a question about eternal life, that he thinks he has the answers to eternal life. So Jesus responds and he says, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And Jesus kind of gets right to the main issue, which is himself, right? Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Don't say I'm good unless you think I am God. I mean, you want to talk about eternal life? That's the issue. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? But be careful, because how you answer that question has implications. So the question Jesus is asking him is, do you think I'm God? So he comes, tell me, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically says, do you think I'm God? Do you think I'm God? That's his question back. Verse 20. So this kind of long pause, because if Jesus says, hey, do you think I'm God? I don't know how you want to answer that, right? Because Jesus said he's God, and that got him killed. So just kind of this long pause, and then Jesus speaks up. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus starts to list some of the Ten Commandments. And if you notice, he only lists the ones that have to do horizontally. Like, how do you relate with other people? And he leaves out the first four that have to do with a relationship with God. Right? Because, guys, that's what's missing. His relationship with God. So he lists these horizontal commandments. Like, how are you doing in these areas? And he even says, you know the rules. Why are you asking me? He says, you know the commandments. So it's back to this question. Why are you asking me this question? Why are you coming to me with a question about eternal life? Who do you think that I am? You know the commandments. What's your problem? Right? Obviously something's missing. So verse 21, he kind of interjects right away and says this, like he feels good after he lists these commandments, and he says, all these I have kept from my youth. Wow. You've kept all of these from your youth? Like, golf clap that one up. Like, you're doing a great job, buddy. Right? So he's all proud. He's like, okay, check that one, check off the list. I've done that. So he's feeling good about himself. And it's almost like, oh, so you're saying you're good now. Are you God? Right? Because those are things he could put over that sign that says sinner. Yep, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, right? But yeah, he's still asking this question. And Jesus gives him these commandments, and he's so proud of himself. I have done this. I've done them all. I've done them all since I was a kid. And it's like, oh, only one is good. And you came to me calling me good. Now you're saying that you're good. Who is it? Are you good or am I good? Because if you were good, you'd have the answer to this question. And only one is good, and that one is God. So do you think I'm God, or do you think you're God? You could tell this guy's like, I'm just trying to ask a question. Like, I'm getting this, like, I don't know, right? He's just like, Jesus just batting it right back at him. And it's just, this guy is in a conversation he was not looking to have. He's a businessman. He's a straight shooter. He just wanted a straight answer. What do I got to do to have eternal life? And he's a rich guy. Jesus is a traveling rabbi. Maybe he thinks a donation will do it. Maybe he asked this question with his checkbook out. What do I got to do to get eternal life? Name your price. What is it? And Jesus is about to give him the price. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, man, I've kept these commandments since I was a youth, or I grew up in church, or I've always been a good person, or I read my Bible, or I believe what they tell me I need to believe. I check, 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 check. Like, do you ever feel like you have all those boxes checked and you still feel like you're missing something? Like something is still lacking. I mean, one thing is clear in this story, and hear this, one thing that's really clear in this story is following the rules doesn't equal following Jesus. Don't trick yourself. Following the rules does not equal following Jesus. Or if you put it another way, being good doesn't equal being in relationship with a good God. being good yourself doesn't equal being in a relationship with God. And this guy, even though he follows all the rules, he feels like something's missing, even though he is a good person. He's a good person. He still feels far from God. And that's why he's asking this question, because he feels that something's missing. He doesn't feel close to God. And what's missing? Jesus. This relationship that he's called to be in with a Savior. Right now it's all religion. It's all, here's what I do. Here's my checklist. Here's my own efforts. And what's missing is a relationship. Intimacy and love and trust and devotion and faithfulness. Like relationship words. Not I do this and I've done this and I've done like. No, he's missing relationship words. He's missing a heart for God. He's missing God being his God. So verse 22, the rest of that says this. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Here's what's missing. Love. Love. Trust. A priority of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Like the first four commandments Jesus didn't mention. That's what's missing. No other gods before me. Right? That's what's missing. Jesus dug and prodded and found his idol. I'll tell you what's missing. You love your money more than your God. The thing that's most important to him is not God. And maybe for you, it's probably not money because you're college kids. You don't have any money, right? But maybe for you, it's a reputation. It's a lifestyle. It's a girlfriend. It's a boyfriend. It's like whatever it is that's most dear to your heart that you just guard so tightly. And then when it comes to those things, we love them so much that when Jesus, when it comes to following Jesus, we'll say, I'll do anything for you. I'll follow you. I'll sing to you. I'll read your word. But I won't give that up. And I won't go there and I won't do that and I won't stop this. We won't sacrifice it. Those things. It's what I call meatloaf devotion. Not the food, the rock star. You guys know who meatloaf is? I'm dating myself here. Raise your hand if you know who meatloaf is. Okay, for the 10 of us, let us educate you. This man paved the way for every fat kid that wants to be a rock star, right? I mean, he just rock operated it out. And I wish we could have some meatloaf at the dance. We never played meatloaf, so I went home. I went to bed sad. I was like, where's meatloaf, right? But you know, no, I'm just kidding. But he sang this song called I Would Do Anything for Love. Nobody knows, like I'm just totally dating myself. So I should sing it for you, right?
Yeah.
Really? Yeah, you guys want that? Yeah. Not gonna happen. All right, not gonna happen. But the song goes like this. It says, I would do anything for love, anything you've been dreaming of, but I won't do that. And I've never listened to the song to know exactly what will meatloaf not do for love. I don't know if it's good or bad, but that's how the song goes. I would do anything for love, anything you've been dreaming of, but I won't do that. So this guy's like, tell me, what do I have to do for eternal life? I'll do anything. And then Jesus gives him an answer, and he's like, oh, I won't do that. I won't do that. Do you have meatloaf devotion? I mean, are there things you won't do for Jesus? Can you be in a retreat like this and sing a song that talks about Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here, and raise your hands with tears in your eyes and be so passionate, and when God pushes you in the wrong spot, you put your hands down and think, I won't do that. I'll do anything for you. I love you, God. Don't go there. Right? And it holds us back. And Jesus presses on this rich dude right where it hurts. And if he was here having this conversation with you, it may not be money, but he'll find your spot and he'll push on it. And we try to negotiate a relationship with God. Like, here's what I'll give you, here's what I'm comfortable with, here's what my Christianity will look like. And we fool ourselves because it doesn't work that way. And we try to do our Christianity that way, we're missing it. Missing it. Think of it like this. Have you ever really put yourself out there and mustered up the courage to go ask a person out on a date with you? And a lot of you guys are writing. How many have ever done that? Like, you initiate the conversation and you ask somebody out. Man, we got a lot of snobbish people are just like waiting for somebody to come to you, okay? But you know the emotions that you have. Like, you're kind of putting yourself out there, that you're going to them, you're kind of exposing your heart, you're exposing your feelings, and you're asking this person out on a date. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. Shh. They tell you this. Don't talk about who you're going to ask out. I don't want to, like, steer the, like, stay with me. It's just an illustration. You're like, ooh, hormones are wild. It's like, come back, all right? I shouldn't have done this illustration here, okay? It's like, all right, but you go and you ask somebody out, and here's the answer that you get. Let's just be friends. Oh, yeah. It's like getting close to home, man. I know. I'm just, right? And when you get that, I mean, they didn't like say, no, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. They didn't say yes either, but they just said, let's just be friends. And the person that hears that never runs back to their friends and be like, what did she say? And it's like, well, she says she wants to be my friend. Like, that's like, it's like, you know, I thought we already were friends, right? I want to be more than friends. And you didn't get that response. And it's never like your relationship doesn't change. It's like you're very more not friends afterwards. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter how polite they put it. That's still a rejection. Because you didn't want to be friends. You wanted to be more than friends. And they didn't want that. So for us, when God wants this all-in relationship, that I will be your God and you will be my people, that I will be your father and you will be my son, that he wants this relationship on love, that this is how it's going to work, maybe for you, you're not saying no. You're not saying no to that. But you're not saying yes either. You're not saying, yes, I'm all into that either. Maybe you're trying to have your cake and eat it too. Maybe you're saying, God, can we just be friends? Slow your roll a bit. Like, I like you. I just don't know if I like you. Like, I mean, I agree with most things that you say. I love to hang out. I love to sing songs. I even love most of what's in your Bible. I mean, I like all this, but I don't know if I want to go there. And listen to me, because this may sting, but it's a good sting if it does. As nice as we put it, that's still a rejection to God, because he wants to be more than friends with you. He's not asking for, like, can we negotiate some terms where we're both happy? He's God. He doesn't negotiate. He extends an amazing invitation to be close to him. And maybe you haven't rejected God. Maybe you've politely rejected God. And that's scary, because a polite rejection can leave us thinking that everything is cool between us and God, like you work something out, when it's not. And then someday you're so busy and comfortable Christianity, you hear, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you like I wanted to know you. I never knew you like I invited you to know me. And we're blindsided by it. Like, what do you mean? I was there every week. I did this, I did this. I mean, I have these credentials. And he's like, you thought we were friends. I wasn't looking for a friend. I wanted to be your God. I wanted you to be my follower, my disciple. Those terms weren't up for negotiation. Well, here Jesus leaves no room for confusion. He has a define the relationship moment with this guy. And he, you said I was good, right? So let's put that to the test. Do you think I'm good enough to know what's best for you? Do you think I'm good enough to take care of you? Do you think I'm good enough to trust with your life? Do you think I'm good enough to follow? You say that I'm good. Great, let's go. That's all I needed to hear from you. You called me good. Awesome. Come follow me. Come with me. And this guy walks away sad because Jesus wanted to be more than friends. And this guy was just looking for a quick answer. Tell me what I got to do. What do I got to do? Send her flowers? I can do that. He's like, no, you got to love her with all your heart and make her number one in your life. You have to love me with all your heart. You have to trust me. You have to jump in with me. That's not what I was looking for. And he walks away sad. And we can tend to read this story and think, poor rich guy. Like, Jesus just asked the dude to sell everything. Like, kind of demanding, a little crazy, right? And we read this story and we think, man, I'm so glad I'm not in his shoes. You're in his shoes. He's saying the same thing to you in different ways. And we read this story and we think, man, poor rich guy. No, no, no. Poor Jesus. He just got turned down for money. He just got rejected. He just exposed his heart to this guy. He wants to be more than friends, and the guy told him no. And if we do put ourselves in those shoes, I mean, let's not to the sell everything part, but let's go before that happened. Because everything hangs on this. Do you call Jesus good teacher? Do you see Jesus as good? Is he good enough to trust with everything? What is it really about? Is what do you think Jesus is, or who do you think Jesus is? And not just theologically, but functionally. Is he good? Does he care? Can you trust him? Does he know what's best? Or do you see him as indifferent and distant and demanding? I mean, how do you see Jesus? Let me ask you this. When you look at verse 22, what part stands out to you? You read that on your own. What part stands out to you when you read verse 22? What part do you remember? What do people remember about this story? What seems to stick for most people when this story is brought up is Jesus asking some guy to sell all his stuff, which seems crazy and demanding. But let me read it to you again. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus is not trying to make a rich guy poor. He's good. He's giving him inside trader advice and a job offer. He's saying, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Here's a good, wise investment, rich man. Invest this way, and you will multiply your wealth forever. And come follow me. Like, be one of my disciples. Be close to me. Be in my inner circle. Get to know me. He's not just mean guy trying to make this guy poor and give him bad advice. He's giving him wisdom, and he's giving him a job offer. It just comes down to, do you trust him? Because that's outside my comfort zone. And you're pushing me to the deep end. You're standing in there and saying, jump, rich guy. I'll catch you. And he's looking back at the kiddie pool, and he walks back to the kiddie pool. And Jesus is left there with his arms out. Because it comes down to, do you trust him? Following Jesus is not just an ought-to duty, like boxes you can check. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. That's so absent from intimacy and love and trust and faithfulness in a relationship. Following Jesus is where a relationship starts and grows and happens. I mean, when he does crazy stuff, when he asks Abraham to leave everything and follow him, it's where Abraham got to know God in trust, in practically following him. When he tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh, that's where Moses grew close to God, and God calls Moses a friend. When he asked Peter to leave his fishing business and follow him, it's in that Peter grew close to Jesus and got to know him. It's where a relationship happens when we follow God and trust him in those ways. Matthew 16, he's telling people, he's talking about being a disciple. He's like, look, you have to lose your life if you want to find it. But if you try to keep it, you'll lose it. That's this. He said, hey, Abraham, Moses, Peter, rich guy, lose your life and you'll find real life, and it's with me. Keep your life and you'll lose it. Now, what if this story went differently? Well, let's play that out. We don't know this rich guy's name. Let's say his name's Bob. It's a good Jewish name, right? Let's say Bob goes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And they have this plays out, and he gets to the part where he's like, sell everything, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And Bob's like, done. Be back in 5, right? And the dude just runs, sells all, distributes to the poor, like Zacchaeus did. I mean, he went crazy. Like, what if Bob obeyed like that? And he comes back. He's like, here I am. Let's go. Let's roll. Like, I'm all in, Jesus. Do you think it would have gone bad for Bob? Do you think years from now he would have been like, what was I thinking? Man, some wandering rabbi and I sell everything. This is, now my life's a mess. Or would he have gone on adventures with Jesus? Would he have seen people raised from the dead and be healed and taught and lives changed? Would he have traveled the region speaking the gospel? Maybe our Bible would have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Bob. Right? And he would just like, let me tell you about my Savior who I got to know and the things that I saw and the things that I witnessed. It didn't happen that way. He walked away sad. And I bet he probably stayed rich for the rest of his life. And I also bet in his last years, as he lay there dying, he always remembered this encounter with Jesus. And at this point, he would have sold everything to go back to this moment and make a different decision. Because he never found life trying to hold on to what he had. And he's like, man, if I just would have lost it and found what Jesus had for me. Following Jesus is a series of adventures outside our comfort zone. And the only reason anyone ventures out is because they believe he's good. So let me speak to your imagination a bit. What if Jesus looked you in the eye and said, follow me? And you had questions, you had concerns. Maybe you were like Levi, you didn't feel worthy, you're a tax collector. But you know what? He said the same thing to Levi that he did to Peter, that he did to this guy, that he did to everybody. Follow me. And he looks you in the eye, and with your questions and with your insecurities and with your faults, and he says, follow me. And maybe he says, drop your net and follow me, sell everything you have and follow me, or whatever it is for you. Break up with that boy or that girl, change this, move here, you know, stop this, whatever it is. He says those things to you, and then he says, and follow me. What if you follow Jesus like that? What might you get to be a part of? What might you see God do in you and through you? Who might you become? And through all that, might you grow to feel like you really know God? That you love him, that you trust him, that you're in this relationship with him, and that you've grown in your love for him, you've grown in your trust of him, and you've tasted and you've seen that he's good. Jesus wants to be more than friends with you. What's your response? Let me pray. Father, I think of, man, I have a good life. I have a wonderful wife and kids and a sweet job and just comfort in so many ways. And man, I feel like I could guard that really easy. Like, I don't want to lose that. But to think that you would come to me in my sin and my brokenness, and you would invite me to the deep end with your arms open. Father, what an invitation. And I can picture being, I'm full of fear and maybe some doubt and a whole lot of curiosity. Like, if I jump, would I be caught by the Holy of Holies and embraced by God? And would you take me and show me a life beyond my comfort zone, full of wonder and risk and adventure for your glory? Father, please don't let me be somebody who stays in the kiddie pool. And I pray this for this room, that we would be people that jump to you, trusting that you are good and that you have plans for us, and those plans are so much better than our comfort. May we risk for you, and may we find what you have for us, and that what you would do through us and what you would do in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. I love Jesus, and I know Jesus will catch each one of us. Help us jump.